have a moment of quietness before I speak. Lord, you know our needs, and you alone can minister to them. We pray that this may be our experience during this service, that there may be a real communion, real conversation between you and us concerning the passage of Scripture that we have just read. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, we're so used to that familiar reading that we don't realise, you know, how revolutionary it really is. Now, I certainly can't claim to be a world traveller, far from it. But many years ago, when our children were small, a lady whom we had got to know in this country invited us to stay in her bungalow, it was, for a fortnight when she wasn't needing it herself, which was very kind of her. We were very glad that our experience of Holland, for this was the country, the sort of shortest distance that you can go. I got a bit of muddled there. The shortest distance that you can go. Well, it's not a very long way off, is it? To say that you're abroad in Holland, isn't it? But we were glad that we didn't stay in a tourist hotel. We didn't have that sort of holiday at all. We found ourselves rather on the equivalent of a council estate. And so we got to know our neighbours, and that was really good. And even though Holland is almost our nearest foreign neighbour, apart from France perhaps, there was a noticeable difference about life in Holland from what we were used to here in England. Obviously drove on the right hand side of the road, but in addition we noticed, for example, that every evening before sunset all the women from the neighbourhood went outside their houses to enjoy a really good natter. And we thought, well, that wouldn't happen in England, would it? But there it is. That's what they did. That was what they used to. That's what they enjoyed. On one occasion when we were out and about, so I better be careful how I say this, one of our children was apparently behaving badly, but present company accepted. That's true. I should hasten to add. And this outburst of bad behaviour earned a spirited rebuke from an elderly gentleman whom I'm sure meant well, although, well, whether he was representing us as the parents or our offspring, I'm quite unsure. So we thought, well, that wouldn't happen in England. An elderly gentleman wouldn't tell our children off for misbehaving. That same day, we had taken some sandwiches and were eating them al fresco while we sat on a park bench. And this earned some quizzical looks from passers-by, as if that wasn't quite the thing to do in Holland. So several times, in fact, we caught ourselves commenting, oh, that wouldn't happen at home, would it? For, you see, we became aware of a culture clash between our holiday surroundings and what we were used to here in Suffolk. There was a culture clash that was very noticeable. Now, we can hardly understand the Sermon on the Mount, the first few verses of which we've read, the Beatitudes, unless we can appreciate that there's a culture clash that it signifies. Just to revert to a different translation from the one that Linda read, listen to this. How happy are the humble-minded? Happy are those who know what sorrow means. Happy are those who claim nothing. Happy are those who are hungry and thirsty for goodness. Happy are the pure in heart. There could be hardly a greater clash, could there, between those words of Jesus and the kind of expectations that we come up against as we live out our daily existence in the world beyond these walls. There could hardly be a greater contrast between what God expects and what people outside here in the world expect to do or expect from us. There is a culture clash. Now, it's important to see that these Beatitudes didn't appear out of thin air. If you read this section of St. Matthew's Gospel, not just chapter 5, but the previous bit of chapter 4, the whole section is bathed in the light of what we know as the kingdom of God, or Matthew calls it usually the kingdom of heaven. And when we ask, well, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? We first of all have to say that as good Jews in those days, they believed, in theory at least, that God was in control. One of their psalms says, the Lord reigns. The Lord was in control. That's what they believed, at least theoretically, as I say. However, their experience of God being in control was a little bit thin. It was running at a very low ebb at this particular stage when Jesus came. For theirs was an occupied land, for a start, and I'm sure we can't even begin to know what that was like, because we've never been occupied as a people. But they were not free to run their own affairs. They had to spend their hard-earned money supporting the Romans and all the things they didn't want the Romans to do to them and for them. So their experience of God, well, it was there written in the scriptures, but they couldn't enter into it as a reality. And so it's hardly surprising that they were looking forward to a day promised in their scriptures when things would be oh so different from that. Because this scripture promised, or these scriptures promised, that God himself would break in and transform everything. Yes, they were looking for another king, like David of old, yet someone even greater than him. But as the centuries passed, it was hard to keep alive that vision. Some just about managed to hold on to it. But it was relegated to the dim and distant future. It was something that they hoped would happen one day, perhaps when they'd gone, when their children had died, their grandchildren had died. But they were hardly expecting it to happen in their lifetime. And then, just when they were least expecting God to break in, or this kingdom of God to arrive, something earth-shattering happened. I don't want to offer you a personal but very inadequate illustration at this point. For many years, I had vaguely hoped someday to visit the Holy Land. But I didn't do anything about it. I didn't even get a brochure. I just thought and dreamed about the prospect. And that was it. I thought, well, it might happen. Or it might not. Probably not. And then one morning, the postman delivered, it was just a postcard, a plain postcard, which contained an offer I couldn't refuse. That for a ridiculously small sum of money, this company would take me to this most desirable destination. And so it happened. To me, that was amazing. What I was longing for, in next year's time perhaps, if I was lucky, had come to pass suddenly, unexpectedly, and most excitingly. Now, the earth-shattering event that happened was, of course, the arrival of Jesus on the scene for them. Jesus came with this message. The time has come. The time you've been longing for ages, has come. The kingdom of God is near. God had broken in that present moment. God's reign, his kingdom, was at hand, there and then. No need to wait for eternity or an eternity come to that. Here it was now, for Jesus, no less, was in town. That gigantic and unexpected event explains these Beatitudes, for you see, we've already said they're a culture clash. If we try and live that way, we shall soon find there's opposition and friction. But if we live that way, the opposition, the friction will be because they're none other than the values of the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes are the values of heaven taking root here on earth. There's a story I vaguely remember about someone relating an incident that happened when the Titanic sank. I suppose it's true. I'm not sure. But this is what was said. There was very little time between the iceberg collision and the sinking of the Titanic. But there was enough time for some of the wealthy passengers to visit their cabins, rather luxurious cabins, and quickly to grab one or two prized possessions. So what would you have taken in that situation when almost certainly the boat was going to go down and you were either going to lose your life or you were going to have to risk surviving in a lifeboat in the cold, freezing air? So what did they do? They went down to their cabins and there were diamonds spread around the cabins. They ignored the diamonds, valuable though they were, irreplaceable though they were. And instead they grabbed as many apples and oranges as they could carry, because they knew that apples and oranges would be of more value to them on the lifeboats when they had to brave the elements. They would need that sustenance. And so they filled their hands and their pockets with these pieces of fruit to sustain them in their hour of need. In those extraordinary circumstances, those pieces of fruit became worth more to them than the most priceless jewels. It was a complete reversal of values, wasn't it, that had taken place. When Jesus came and the kingdom of God broke in, the values of God, what goes in heaven, were revealed. And they outsmarted the values held generally in the world. And if you want to see this new order at work, you only have to observe how Jesus lived, because he perfectly embodies this heaven on earth way of living. This heaven on earth way of living. But it wasn't just that he embodied this way of living. He came to share his kingdom and the values of his kingdom with us. This is what it says in the Beatitudes. Listen, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is what? The kingdom of God. Again, it is for us as well. But I'm sure, like me, that you've found that there is a bit of a problem with living according to the values of the kingdom of heaven. The first is that the world is a very rough place for someone who seeks to live that way. If you're a humble sort of person, you might get taken advantage of. You will do. You might be used as a doormat. So it's not quite so straightforward, is it? as all that. And the other problem is, as we have probably found, there is something within us, call it the old self, if you like, that resists this invitation or this command to live in the way of Jesus. Martin Luther, whose year this is, being the 500th anniversary of the Reformation in Germany, he said this. He said, "The Sermon on the Mount is so demanding, we are not able to fulfill one tittle of it in our own strength." I think a tittle is a little Hebrew word or a little sedilla on a Hebrew letter, just a little line on the page. "The Sermon on the Mount is so demanding, we're not able to fulfill one tittle of it in our own strength. But we must," and then he says this, "always crawl to Christ." And I love those words. I think if I remember at all what I've said this morning, I should just remember that phrase. We must always crawl to Christ for strength to live this way. For though the way may be hard, God is generous with his grace. And that grace enables us, despite all the difficulties, to live out the life of faith. Just a couple of examples. A family tragically lost a member, one of their members, in an accident. The police officer who liaised with them commented, "You know, there is something about them that's different from other situations that I have attended. They seem to have resources beyond the ordinary." He discovered that they were Christians and thus able to draw on Jesus' promise of comfort in the face of mourning. It made such a difference that it was noticeable, it was observable by a hardened police officer. Sorry, they're not all hardened, but you know what I mean. Who'd seen it all before. A Christian was imprisoned in the Siberian Gulag for his faith. He was alone in his cell, he was in solitary confinement. It was bitter, bitter, icy cold. And afterwards, after many years, when he was released, speaking about this experience, he said, "It was winter with a vengeance outside, but it was Christmas in my heart." Perfect illustration, we may think, of that last beatitude about the God-given ability to enjoy inner peace and joy, even in a time of persecution. So, the example of Jesus and of his followers give the lie to the fact that, as many people think, the Beatitudes are all pie in the sky when you die. Not at all. They're for everyday living. It is a possibility for us, each of us who trust and love Jesus, to live in this way, in the here and now. Do we really believe that that is true and that that is for us as well? And now a moment of quiet. Oh God, how we thank you for sending your dear son, Jesus, your only son, to show us the way to live. We thank you for his marvelous example. We thank you that he didn't just show us the way, but he died to make it possible for us to tread this hard but happy way. Lord, help us to take the teaching of our Lord at face value. And when we find it very difficult, we would say impossible, and certainly is in our own strength to fulfill any of these things. May we take that advice of Martin Luther, that we can crawl to Christ, and find in him all the resources that we need to live out the life of heaven here on earth. We too pray this prayer in his mighty name.